Good morning, Thrive Church. How are we doing this morning? Thank you. We're doing a series starting next week called The GOAT, the greatest of all time. Looking at how, you know, God views attributes, they're great, that we don't. And can I just tell you, that video is super hard for me to make. I had to be every one of those people in there for the action shots. So it took a lot of time, a lot of work. So please appreciate the hard work I put into being the guy who running the football, the guy surfing. It was a really tough endeavor, but you're welcome. Well, if you're new with us today, whether you're in here physically or via church online, we have Connect Gathering. We do this once a month for everybody that's new to Thrive. Whether you've been coming for a few years or a few months or this is your first time, we gather in the cafe area and we like to just share kind of what Thrive's about and how to get you connected beyond a Sunday service. We have childcare available. We have snacks to hold you over so your stomach's not growling. And we promise to keep it short. So if you can, join us today at Connect over in the cafe. I'd love to meet you, love to hear your story, and you can hear ours. Well, next week we start a new series, and so today we're not in a series. And it's one of those things I call a standalone message, and I take some time just to pray and say, hey, God, what would you want me just to share? Just in an open message. I don't have it pre-planned out. Matter of fact, a few weeks before, I just pray and just sit down with the Bible. And so as I was praying and going through a book that I'm currently reading, I wanted to share with you what I believe is the most underrated result of prayer in our lives. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn to Genesis chapter 32, 24. Genesis 32. You know, when I first gave my life to Christ, I had this guy who got me into Amway or Quickstar. And it's a multi-level marketing thing. And, so if you're part of one of those, I have friends that are, and they're doing great with them, and they love it. But my experience wasn't very good with it. And here's the reason why. He taught me through tape, the cassettes, like we used to get cassettes with Amway, and the books, of how to cold turkey, just sit down next to somebody, they're reading a book, and you make that segue, you become a friend with them, and then you get them into your meeting on Thursday night about your product, right? You only have one seat left, you always tell them. And I began to as a young person, I got saved. I was just out of this drug life and alcohol life, and I had this charisma about me, and I began to do that. I would, again, be at Barnes & Noble, or I'd be at some other place, and I would just be able to, just making these conversations up. Why? So I could try to get them in my downstream. And something happened in that process. For me, I realized I cared more about the money that person could make me than I did their soul. Right? Like, I cared more about, hey, if they join my team, that's an extra amount of money per month. And I sat down with my upstream guy, whatever you want to call him, direct guy, direct report, and I said, hey, I don't like who I'm becoming in this process. Like, I should care about people's soul. I should care about them as individuals, as human beings. And I'm losing that for people because all I see them as a number. And he got so angry at me. He's like, you don't know how much money you could make from doing this thing. You don't know about 45. You don't know all that you can get from this. I said, Chris, it's not what I can get from it. It's who I'm becoming from it. I don't like it. I don't think I'm becoming more like Christ and more godly. I think I'm just becoming a slick salesman who doesn't care about people. And what I realized from that encounter and interaction, and I had to part ways from that. I learned something about myself, but I learned something about our lives as well. Who you become and what you become by what you do is the most important thing that happens with what you do. It's not what you do in life. It's who you become by it. I didn't like the person that I was becoming. And when it comes to prayer, I believe one of the most, overlooked results of prayer is that very same thing. And I want to show you that day in Scripture. So we're looking at Jacob in Genesis 32. And he was a guy who was changed in a process. He was changing who he was becoming. Jacob, as you know, was born named as a heel grabber or deceiver. So automatically, you ask in school, what does your name mean? Right? You ever done that before? The meaning of your name. He's like, deceiver. It's not a great name to have by your parents. His brother Esau was his twin. Esau was coming out first, and he went to grab his heel and couldn't quite get it. So Esau, being the first person in that Jewish family, had the birthright, meaning when daddy goes, I get all the stuff. I get it all. Jacob gets none. Well, Jacob devised a plan. Him and his mom got together. Esau was out hunting. He sent Esau out. Esau was like a manly man. Like, he was so manly, he had hair on his back. Like, man, if you got hair on your back, you're actually manly. Don't let anybody look down on you because of that, right? He had, like, hair there. He's just doing it. He's like hunting. He had red hair. He was like that guy that would have been on like, you know, the cover of a beef jerky package. He's just that type of guy. And then you have Jacob. Jacob was busy sewing. He had no hair on his arms. He was really good at art and different things, and he was a great guy. He was totally different, though. But Mama loved her some Jacob. So they devised this twofold plan. Number one, Jacob deceived Esau into getting the birthright over a bowl of soup. It was really great salesman technique. I mean, he just did a great job of that. Esau gives up his birthright because he's so hungry. But they had to go get it from Dad. So she puts goat skins with hair on Jacob's arms. You just imagine this. And he's walking in. Hey, Dad, I'm Esau. It's like, Esau, you sound different. Yeah, I've been hunting. And he sits down. He's like, stroke my arm. Feel my hair? I'm Esau. Dad was blind. He was dying. And he tricked him into giving him the birthright. And then when he got it, he just escaped Dodge. He left Dodge. He's gone. He takes all the stuff. He's gone. Esau leaves and has nothing. Nothing. So in Genesis 32, you got to know the backdrop of what happens here. This is the first time that Jacob and Esau are going to meet since this thing went down. Like, and if you're probably thinking about, I would be pretty ticked if I was Esau. Any of you would be ticked in here? Or are you too holy and godly to be ticked? Okay, good. I would be. And so Esau, though, he does great. He actually has a lot of stuff, and he goes and he just, man, does really well for himself. And he's on one side of the river. Jacob's on the other. And being the coward that Jacob is, Jacob says, hey, I got a plan. Hey, babe, he brings his wife in, says, hey, why don't you and the other wives, like, why don't you and the cattle, why don't you guys go across the river before me and bring Esau a gift? Because you know what he thinks is going to happen. Esau's going to slaughter all of you. And if I'm on the other side, a messenger will come back and tell me, and I can get out of here and escape again. That's how cowardly he was. So Jacob sends the wives, the children, the cattle, the donkey, gifts all across the river, and he's left all alone by himself. Why don't you look, see what happens in Genesis 32. It says, this left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. We know that man to be God as a theophany, and you'll see this in a second. It says, when the man saw that he would not win the match, which Jacob somewhere learned how to wrestle. He learned how to fight somewhere. I don't know. In between sewing classes, he took up some wrestling, MMA stuff. I'm not sure what he did, but he learned how to fight. It says, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel. If you want to know how Israel became Israel, the children of Israel, that's how right there Jacob became Israel. Because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Please tell me your name, Jacob asked him. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there, and Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel. He was limping because of the injury to his hip. First of all, can I just encourage you? Like, oftentimes we think that God, like, finds us worthy before he'll ever encounter us and use us. Jacob was hiding from everything, and God went and found him. I don't know what your story is or how you don't feel worthy enough to serve God or all that you've done wrong and all that you've done bad. You got this whole list of grievances of how God can never use you. This is what God specializes in doing. He just comes after you, and he meets you where you're at. And that's what he did for Jacob. And what happened for Jacob wasn't getting a prayer answered. Maybe he was praying secretly, God, don't let Esau kill me and my family. I don't know. But what happened to Jacob was he was changed. He was literally transformed, even physically. He couldn't walk the same anymore, for his hip was messed up. His name was changed to Israel. He came out of that experience with God a different person. And what I want you to write down today in your notes and jot this down is super important about prayer, because I believe it's the most underrated result of prayer. And it's this: who we become in the process is the greatest reward of prayer. Who we become in the process of prayer. See, we view prayer as getting results. We view prayer as like almost like in westernized, you know, America, a genie in a bottle. God, just can you just do this for me, please? And if I say in Jesus' name enough, he can really do it, right? In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. If I get real, in Jesus' name. Like, you know, you get really preacher on it. If you pray like that and pray like grandma did and grandpa did, you're going to get what you need. And we often view God as this person who just gives us stuff. But the greatest reward of prayer is not what God can give you. It's what God can do to you in the process of it. It's Him transforming you. You know, many of you know, I talk about my health journey over many years, especially the last year. I began to learn about like lifting weights, which my wife doesn't care much about at all. She hates me talking about it. Thank God for Keith Rao, who listens and he likes it. She doesn't care much about like my nutrition journey because she can eat whatever she wants and she looks amazing. And I secretly don't like her because of that, but don't tell her. Maybe she's not watching via broadcast today. But it wasn't like losing the weight, being healthy. Those are all benefits of what I got from it. But can I tell you what I realized? The person I became was different. I became committed to a process. I became more detailed in my life to tracking things, understanding things. I became more patient, understanding that there's no quick fix to health stuff. And I realized that this process of what I'm doing is not what I'm getting from it, it's who I'm becoming by it. And the same thing is true when it comes to prayer as believers. It's not what you can get from God. It's Him personally transforming you. So I want you to write this down because here's what the whole key is. This personal change is what happens when we live out true prayer. Personal change, that's what happens. Again, we view it as getting results from God, getting things from God. It's a goal, a means to an end. Where do you not realize that we have access to the Creator of the universe who is so holy that we couldn't see Him or touch Him, we would die. And because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, now you have access to the Almighty Living God anytime to worship and to pray and to spend time in His presence. And do you know when you do that, when you live out a personal, true prayer life, change begins to happen in your heart. Now, this is what's true of Peter. Think about Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, closest followers. Peter, when Jesus was being crucified and beaten and all that, was scared to death. He was a coward just like Jacob. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. You just wait, and you're going to hear a rooster crow. You just wait. Peter said, no, not me, man. I got your back, Jesus. And this little girl comes up, who's probably a middle schooler, and says, hey, I noticed your accent. Are you from Galilee with this guy? Aren't you? I saw you with him too. And he gets to the point, he cusses at this little girl. Now, I don't know how like cowardly you got to get to cuss a child out, but that's what he does. And he flees. Then you fast forward 2 months later, Jesus has been resurrected. He has spent 40 days with Jesus resurrected. Jesus is teaching and preaching about the kingdom and spending time with his disciples and all that. Then he stands up from the same people who crucified Christ that he ran from. He preaches and tells them to repent, to believe in Christ as a resurrected Lord. And he pretty much says, you can do to me what you did to him. It doesn't matter. And they were all baffled. Matter of fact, they jailed him. They beat him. They're like, man, maybe we can beat this Jesus stuff out of him. And finally, they all got together. Jewish leaders got together and they said, I don't know what's going on. But we can tell these guys have been with Jesus. Peter was transformed into someone with courage. He didn't have to muster up courage. He didn't have to go to a workshop on courage. He didn't need podcast on courage. He literally spent time with Jesus, which produced a heart of someone, not a coward, but courageous. And change is what will happen when you live out personal, true prayer. You know, for me, when I got saved like 20 years ago, I got saved in more of what we call like a charismatic church. And I didn't know. I just went to church and they loved on me and I was just learning from them. And there's a lot of things I could probably tell you that I learned that wasn't good. But can I tell you what I learned that was good? They were serious about prayer. Prayer was like the hinge of the movement of that church. They prayed about anything and everything all the time. Like all we did was pray. But the old saints there talked about the prayer closet, my grandma in particular. And so, like, they talked about Jesus said, go into your prayer closet. And they took it literally, like, find a closet and go into it. Some of the old saints had prayer closets, right? Well, I said, if it works for them, man, maybe it'll work for me. This little young, you know, newly saved punk rocker. And so what I'd do, I'd go to this room in the back of our house. We had a really small house. Our closets were too small for me to fit in, seriously. Like it was half in there, half outside. I'd just stay in the room. And I didn't know how to pray, guys. Just be honest with you. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up praying little, you know, little Christian vacation Bible school prayers, nothing. I only remembered, like, you know, our Father in heaven, as we said that before, at football games. And so I was told you put some music on and you just sit down and you pray. You get on your hands and knees and you pray. And I found this old CD. I had no Christian CDs, none of that stuff. It was called The Grace and the Glory. It was nothing but hymns. It was just played softly the whole time. I put that on and I sat down. I got on my knees. And can I tell you how awesome it was? I prayed for 2 minutes and I ran out of everything I knew to pray for. I was like, oh, this is awkward. I don't know what else to say. And what I did was I just kind of just sat there. I didn't know what I was doing. But I just sat there in God's presence. And I closed my eyes. I just stilled my mind. And then I would begin to just have, like, you know, impression on my heart. I feel like God impressing on me, hey, you were really mean to your coworker. I'm like, yeah, God, oh, man, forgive me. Why did I do that? Hey, you know, you need to pray for your brother right now. Oh, yeah, okay, man, yeah, I'll pray for him. He's not saved. And I just sat in God's presence. And I would do this every night from 9 to 10 o'clock every night as a young man, just praying and just spending time in God's presence. Because at 10 o'clock, that's when, you know, that's when actually I think David Jeremiah came on the radio. And I would listen to him while I went to sleep, right? And so I did that every night. And my dad hated Christianity. He hated everything about it. He hated churches. He hated preachers. And he said to me one time, he said, I don't like this stuff you're involved in. I don't like church. I don't like religion. He says, but I don't know what's happened to you, but you're a different person. And my whole life, guys, has been built upon this. What I'm telling you is that spending time in the presence of God, putting Christian worship music on. And listen, your children need to hear it in the car. You need to have it in your house. You need to pray. Matter of fact, I said this a few weeks ago. Every time that I sit down to pray, I had that song, The Blessing, on, because I open up my prayer time and my life with praying blessing over you and blessing over my family and favor over my son's children. He's only 6 years old, because I personally believe in the power of prayer. But put some music on. Put some worship music on. Just sit down with God. Tell him what you're struggling with. Tell him how hard it is. Maybe it's in your car. Maybe you drop your kids off and you have nobody screaming at you. Get in his presence. And when you see that happen, you'll begin to see change happen in your life. You know, Isaiah 65 verse 1 says this here. He says, I was ready to respond, but no one asked for help. I was ready to be found, but no one was looking for me. See, God doesn't want to just give you answers to prayer and just give you results. Yeah, he loves doing that. But he said, I want to be found by you. I want to have a vibrant, living relationship with those who I've redeemed. That's the goal that God has for you and for me. But many times we're not doing that. You know why? I want you to write this down, because here's what I believe about my own life, and you could probably recognize this in your life, is we use God like we use Google. We do. We use God like we use Google. Right? Like I don't know about you, but I Google any and everything for answers. Everything. I'm always just like asking, okay, I wonder about this. I wonder about that. Do you know 5.6 billion searches per day go into Google? And I can get a quick answer just like that. I don't like all the articles. I want this, like, when it pops up, it has a bolded black. That, I want that first. I just want that, and I'm off Google. I have no other reason to be on there. I just get that. The sad thing is that's what we do for God. That's just prayer, God. I need this, God. And you get it, and you're off to something else. And he's not even a thought that passes by. And the Lord wants to be found by us. He wants to have an intimate relationship with us. A rich relationship with us. That's what Jesus wants. And I want to encourage you in your walk with God to think about that in your life. Where are you at right now when it comes to your relationship with Jesus? Are you someone who just uses him like Google? And that's not beating you up. I say that because that's what I do as a pastor. God, we need this as a church. God, I need this as a... I do that. Where are you at? Here's the shift that you and I have to make. I want you to write this down in your notes. Here's the shift, is seek God, not answers. Many times we are just looking for answers We don't really care about the one who's the answerer, if that's even a word. See, Jacob knew about the promises of God from his grandfather Abraham. He had heard about it. I'm sure Abraham got the boys together and said, hey, I need to tell you this story. You'll never believe it. Like, I remember when I set off from my dad's house. Nobody believed in one true living God. Nobody believed in one God. Everybody believed in many, many gods. And I told my dad that I believed in one God. And he said, you can get out of my house then. That's not what we do here, boy. We believe in the rain God, the sun God, the football God, the basketball God. We believe in all the gods. He says, you'll never believe this. This is what I did, grandson. I packed all my stuff up. The Lord showed me this vision of the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. He says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And he shares this story with him and talks to his son Isaac about it. And he had heard about the promises of God, but again, he had never come in contact with the promiser, the person. And that's what happened to Jacob. He began to encounter God, and he was transformed. And what you and I have to do is seek God, not just answers from him. One of my favorite verses of scripture is Psalm 42. And David writes this psalm, and he says, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you. Now, is that how you would describe your relationship with God? I know at times I wouldn't. I'm your pastor. Can I just be honest with you? There's times I'm thirsty to get my work done and get a sermon written. I'm not thirsty for God. I'm tired and I'm busy. Does anybody feel the same way? Good. Three people are honest. The rest of y'all need to come teach me about prayer. But he says, I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Then he says, when can I go and stand before him? See, David, in his day and time, the temple wasn't complete yet. It was still a temple on wheels. And David couldn't get to the temple to be with God. In that day and time, you had to get to the temple to be with God. You didn't have what we have today. And he said, man, when can I get to the synagogue and go stand before God and get in his presence? He was hungry for that. You and I have something better than David. Isn't that amazing? You have a connection with God that David couldn't have because we have Jesus, who is the mediator between God and man for our sins. And you can get with God any time of the day and invite his presence into your life. And so what do? It's this here. How do you seek God? Not just answers. Get hungry and thirsty for the living God. David said, I thirst. Like hunger is one thing, but thirst is a whole different level. Thirst is when you know you're in trouble. Water is the basic, nutrient of life that you need. Would you describe your need and want for God at that level? That you're actually thirsty for him? Or is he just kind of an after-dinner mint that you can take or leave? See, the thing about God is this. He wants to be found by you. God's not hiding from you. You may not feel his presence. You may feel a million miles away. Matter of fact, you may be here today and you've walked away from your faith. You just kind of just gave up on it. You got busy or you got hurt. I don't know what your story is. But God hasn't moved. And his heart for you is the same heart for Jacob and for Peter and for all of us. He wants to meet you where you're at. You may feel like you're 30,000 steps away. You're only ever one step away. Matter of fact, I've shared this story before, and it just really touched me about prayer, about my walk with God. Chuck Swindoll shared this story many years ago. And he shared about this husband and wife that when they were dating, they had the bucket seat car. It's just one long seat, you know. And they held hands together, and he would drive with one hand and hold hers with the other, and they would drive around, and they were so close, and they got married, and they had kids. The kids graduated, the kids moved out of the house, and years later, they're driving around. The wife says to the husband, she says, why are you so far away from me? We used to hold hands all the time. You were always so close to me, and we felt like we were so much more just intimate together, and blah, blah, blah. And she's going off on him. And he looks at her and says, honey, he says, I've never moved. I'm still driving. I'm still in the same seat I've always been. You're the one who slid over. It wasn't me. That's how it works with God. God's not gone anywhere. He wants to be found by you. He wants to have that intimate relationship with you. He's not embarrassed by what you're embarrassed about in your life. The things that you're so concerned about, you think God's going to reject you for, is the very reason Jesus Christ came and died and rose again for you. That's why we have forgiveness and remission of sins, right? God doesn't want to be a daddy that just gives you stuff. That's what my dad did. He'd write a check, buy him the stuff he needs for football or basketball. I'll never go to a game because I'm going to give them to him. When I wanted my daddy at the game, I didn't need the high-priced sneakers. This Heavenly Father wants to be at the game with you. He's interested in your life. He doesn't want to just give you stuff through prayer. He wants to be involved, but it's not up to him. Today, it's up to you and I. So when it comes to prayer, what do you believe the Lord's impressing on your heart? Where do you need to change? Where is it that you need to seek God and not just answers in your life? If you will, pray with me this morning. Father, we ask for the courage today to begin to seek you and not treat you like Google. God, forgive me for doing that as a pastor. God, I feel like sometimes I just use you. I want you to answer prayer and show up and do cool things, and I can continue to live my life ignoring you some days. Forgive me for that. And God, forgive us for that. Lord, you love us so much, and you want a rich, intimate relationship with us. I pray for every person in here that's in here physically, for those who are watching online today, God, that you would speak to our hearts, and that, God, we would become hungry and thirsty for you, the living God. That we would have the same verbiage that the psalmist David had, longing for you, hungering for you. Father, thank you that you never move, even though we go 30,000 steps away. Thank you, Lord, that you're always calling us and drawing us back in to you. God, we love you in this place. And as we're praying today, church, maybe you did walk away from God. Maybe you were hurt by a bad version of Christianity. Maybe you were hurt by church people and you walked away and gave up on faith. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Christ. I don't know where you're at today, but today is your day. Your Heavenly Father is calling you back to relationship right now. And if you feel that tug of your heart, I want you to pray this prayer after me. I want you to make this confession of faith after me, and it's this. God, I need the Savior. Today, save me. I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe that he died and he rose again on the third day. Today, I make Jesus my Lord and receive him as my Savior. I receive forgiveness of sins. I receive this fresh start. I repent and turn away from my old life, and I embrace this new life that you've given me. And it's in Jesus' good name I pray. Amen.